As we continue our study of the believer's walk, tonight we want to look at Ephesians 5, verses 1 down through verse 7. I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read these verses. Then we're going to focus on one specific phrase that we find in these verses. Ephesians 5, verse 1 says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, nor is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." We want to focus our thoughts this evening on that specific phrase there in verse 2, to walk in love. As you and I live out the Christian experience, it is the desire of the Lord that we walk in love. I believe that refers to our love towards God and also our love one toward another. You're seeing your study sheet there, a couple things listed for you. The Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, records for us in John 13, verses 34 and 35, these words of the Savior: "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Paul would write in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." You'll be reminded in Galatians chapter 5, as Paul continues to develop that theme of walking in the Spirit, he's going to give us a list of the various fruits of the Spirit, the first of which is love. God wants you and I to learn to walk in love. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 5, there are three aspects about our walk in love that I want us to consider tonight. Before we do that, let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time. Father, we do ask and pray tonight that you would help us as we come and we consider these thoughts on love and walking in love. Lord, I pray that you would help us and teach us from thy word. Lord, you have given us a wonderful blessing. Matter of fact, you have given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You call us to walk worthy of the Lord and the vocation which we've been called, and to walk not as the Gentiles walk, but to walk in newness of life, and that we grieve not the Spirit of God through our anger and our malice and our bitterness, but to have a tender heart one toward another. Therefore, Father, you challenge us to walk now in love toward you and towards other men. We'll thank you, Lord, and praise you for the time and our study together. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider the theme of walking in love, again, I want you to see three things with me from the passage that help us to understand what it means to walk in love. When we consider the walk of love, we find from verse 1 that this walk of love imitates the life of the Father. Look what it says in verse 1. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." To walk in love is a walk that will imitate the life of God the Father. Paul begins here with an appeal to follow. He gives us an appeal that we ought to follow. As he begins his next section on the believer's walk, he calls upon those who are dear to the Father to follow him. He wants us to be followers of God. As dear children, we are to be the followers of God. That's the appeal that he is making. Be a follower of God and walk in love. That word, followers, in our text means to be an imitator. To be a follower of God, the word literally means to be an imitator. To walk in love for God means that we are to imitate the life of God in our own personal daily walk. We are to be followers, imitators of God. That's the appeal that Paul is making to every one of us. We are to be walking in love, to imitate the life of God. You know, you and I see that example in our own lives, do we not? When we love someone, we tend to imitate them. When there's a relationship of love, there's often imitation that follows. A father goes out to shovel his driveway. A son with his toy shovel follows behind and does as his father does. He's imitating the life of his father. He sees dad out there shoveling, so he decides to shovel. Now, if you're blessed like me, I get two little guys and they take their shovels, and everything I clear, they throw back on the walk for me to clear again because they're helping dad. Go over there and do it. They want to follow behind and they want to throw it in wherever you've been. So you get to clean it up twice. That's so nice of them. But they're imitating. They're following you. Think about what a little girl does. Mommy comes home with the new baby and there's the older sister. And she's watching mommy care for the little baby. What's she do? She goes, gets her baby doll, she gets her blankets, and she follows along. And she sits on the couch next to mom and does everything that mom does. Sometimes you have to say, honey, don't actually do that with your baby dolls out in public, please. The reality is they imitate, they follow. Why do they do that? Because there's a relationship of love. As we love God, we ought to want to imitate his life. To walk in love means that we are willing to become a follower of God. There's an answer for us to find. There's an appeal to follow and an answer for us to find. The question that we must ask then is simply this: who or what are we declaring to love by the walk of our lives? Think about that one. If loving God and walking in love means that I am willing to imitate his life, then let me ask you this question tonight. By the way that you walk and by the things that you imitate, who are you declaring to love? That's the answer you need to seek and find. We are supposed to be walking in the love for God. And that ultimately, the answer to that question of who am I declaring my love to is found in who I am imitating. Think about what John says in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Who do you imitate? Who you imitate is who you love. I'm often reminded of that to young people. What's wrong with the way that we dress? Why can't I do what I want to do? Why can't I act the way that I want to act? What does it really matter where I go and what I say and how I do things? Yes. Because who you imitate is a declaration of who you love. And we're told not to love the things of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, those things are not of God. They are of the flesh. And because of our flesh, we were by nature the children of wrath. The life that you imitate and I imitate proves the one that we love. You know, it's another determining factor of who you love. Another determining factor of whom it is that you love is who or what do you speak about? You ever think about that? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Think about what you say and what your conversations are a declaration of what it is you love. Right? Man, if you love hockey, you have no trouble talking about hockey. I could care less about hockey, can't play it. I watch it when I need to, which is usually around the Stanley Cup, and that's about it. You don't hear me talking a lot about hockey because it's not something that I love. I'm not going to talk about sailing a boat. Now, Tim Burrow might talk about that because he sails a boat. I've been on one. Good enough for me. But I'm not going to talk about it because it's not a love, it's not a passion. Some people have a love and a passion for cooking. I enjoy eating it, but I don't enjoy cooking it. Some people love it. What you love is what you talk about. Out of the heart, your mouth does speak. That's why it's so easy for grandparents to put little statements like this on their car. Let me tell you about my grandchildren. I remember that used to be the popular little license plate on every grandparent's car, and I thought, man, how many times do I have to see that crazy license plate or that bumper sticker? Did you ever meet a grandparent that loves their grandkids? It's about the only thing they ever talk about. I mean, you feel like you know that child better than anybody else, and you've never met them because grandmom and grandpa love them, and they will talk all about them. Why? Because we love them. How many times does God and our love for Him come across our lips in our conversation? How many times does the church come across our lips in our conversation? How many times do our brothers and sisters in Christ come forth out of our mouth because we love them? What we speak about and what we imitate is a proof of what we love. We are to walk in love, and that means that you and I ought to imitate the life of the Father. By the way, you want to know what God loves? Read His Word. Know what you find in the pages of His Word? There's almost no place you can turn the Bible and not find the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's not almost a place in the Bible that you can't turn to find out that God loves you. It was the topic of His conversation. We are to walk in love and imitate Him. Verse 2 tells me this, that this walk of love is illustrated in the life of Christ. We are to walk in love, notice what it says, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. This walk of love is illustrated in the love of Christ. I want you to see with me this evening that first of all, it's our motivation. With the encouragement to walk in love, Paul gives us the example of the love of Jesus Christ to consider. As we understand the love of Christ, which caused Him to willingly give Himself for an offering, we ought to be motivated to live and walk likewise. Walk in love as Christ hath loved you. Walk in love as Christ gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God. By the way, you want to define love? There's a good definition. Love is a choice, a volition. Love is sacrifice. Love is not just a feeling. The thought of love being a feeling is the lowest form of love. I just feel all warm and fuzzy. Those things come and go. But true love is a choice. True love is an act of one's volition. It is an act of my will. When you met your spouse, love started out down there with the feelings. Oh, he's handsome. Boy, she's beautiful. We like to spend time together. And you felt that warm and fuzzy feeling. Now, I don't know. I hope you can still say when you wake up in the morning, there's still that warm and fuzzy feeling. Some of you ladies go, no. Have you seen him lately? Well, I don't know. Here's the reality. Where is your love now, though, today? You know, it should have really changed to be a matter that we choose to love them. You know what happens over time? Looks change, do they not? Yes, they do. Our hair goes from black to white to none at all. Our looks change. You know what else changes? Our health changes. We used to be young and vibrant. Now we're creeping around the house together and barely able to move. You know, the reality is things change in that. But you know what I often hear people who truly have a right love for one another? Boy, she's as beautiful as she was the day I married her. Wow, really? Good. I'm happy when people say things like that. But you know what? To the rest of the world, she isn't. But to that individual, she is. Why? Because they have chosen to love them. When we stood before the pastor and we said our vows, do you understand that was an act of volition? It was a choice. I choose to hold forth these vows. Do you understand that God did that in the Lord Jesus Christ? He chose to love you. He chose to offer himself a sacrifice. And that ought to be our motivation towards God. That motivation, by the way, the Lord has really clearly revealed to us in Philippians 2. It is very clear that Christ chose to love us. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was a choice. You ever woke up some mornings and thought, boy, I don't know if I really feel like I love God today. Sometimes we look at the circumstances and we wonder, what in the world is going on? It ought to be our motivation to love him for what he has done for us. It's a choice, folks. It's a choice that we make. As you walk in your Christian experience, what motivates you? It ought to be a love for God and a love for others. I also want you to see our message. As we consider the life of Christ as our example and see the motivation of love, we also understand that within the motivation of love is the message of the gospel. Do you see it written there in verse 2? As Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Folks, that's the message of the gospel. That's our message. To walk in love, we are to imitate the life of the Father and to follow the illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in turn as he walked and lived. There's one final thought I want you to see tonight. To walk in love initiates purity in the life of the believer. To walk in love initiates purity in the life of the believer. That's really what verses 3 through 7 are all about. Those who walk in love for God and others will strive to be pure. They will strive to be pure. Number one, there's a purity of conduct. If we are walking in love as we ought, we will forsake the work of the flesh. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. There should be a purity of conduct. Paul mentions fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness. The idea that is presented here is a purity in morality and a purity in motivation. Our conduct, there ought to be a purity of morality. That's what we find in those words, fornication and uncleanness. There ought to be a purity of morality. Those two words refer to sexual sins to which society had become indifferent. You know, there's an indifference today towards morality. Very few people care about morality. We live in a society that basically says, as long as everything works out in the end, it's going to be okay. The end justifies the means. Whatever steps you have to take, morality really doesn't matter. As long as you are happy, in the end, that's really what's important, your happiness. And those kind of thoughts lead to problems in morality. You know what the problem was in the church of Ephesus? The city of Ephesus was a city that was overrun with immorality. The temple Diana was there. You know what the worship of Diana was? It involved in immorality and the coming into prostitution. That was the worship of the temple. That was just kind of considered the norm. That was okay. And Paul says, listen, let not that be once named amongst the Christian. We who love God ought to walk in love. There's a purity of conduct. Our morality ought to be pure. Our motivation, that's found in the word covetousness. It refers of our desire, our greed for more. What do you want out of life? What motivates you? No, we live in a world that just wants more. And however I have to get more is what I will do. More, more, more. We are greedy for more. Paul says, don't let those things be named. There ought to be a purity of conduct. Verse 4 says, there should be a purity of speech. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. You know, there are some things that just aren't supposed to be talked about. There are some things that shouldn't be joked about. You know, in our society today, those things are pretty much gone out the window. I remember years ago as a boy, we understood that there was somewhat of an unspoken rule. There was a time frame within the television market that certain things weren't allowed to be said nor viewed because that was family time. You understood, and that's why most kids were sent to bed before 10 o'clock at night, because after 10 o'clock, then some of those things could be discussed. Now you have to be careful even to turn on the evening news to hear about what will be talked about. No, there are some things that don't need to be discussed. And that's true for the Christian. There are some things we don't need to talk about. I think of our society today, which those things which are made light of. You know, there are some things that shouldn't be joked about. We ought to avoid the jesting. There ought to be a purity of speech. There are areas of our speech that don't become a follower of God. Instead, Paul would say that those things should be denied, and our speech should be filled with thankfulness. Verses 5 through 7 gives a proclamation of judgment. It reminds us to not be deceived. God is going to judge sin. Therefore, we're told in verse 7, not to be partakers with them. Instead, we are to walk in love. God wants you and I to walk in love toward Him and towards others. Christian, we're called to walk worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ, to walk in newness of life, that newness of life that He Himself died and acquired for us. Should we not then walk in love for Him and in love for others whom He loves? That's the challenge that Paul's putting out here. As a follower of God, Walk in love. Walk in a way that is right. Walk in a way that is pure. Walk in a way that we follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in love. That ought to be our desire. That ought to be our motivation. You know, the reality is, it's easy for us to get off that path as we're walking. It's hard to always walk in love. It's hard to always be loving toward other people. It's hard sometimes to want to do right and continue on. It'd just be easier to quit and give up. But you know what? Our Bible says that God is able to help us in all those things. He's able to give us the strength that we need. And you know, when we fail in these areas of our walk, you know, the Bible says the righteous man falleth 7 times, but he gets up again. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. That's part of walking. Doesn't matter, by the way, how long you've been saved and how long you've been in the walk. You typically trip up a little less than you did when you were young. But the reality is we all still trip up from time to time and we fall. We need to get right back up. And how wonderful it is that God has given us in His Word, in a nice condensed form, these reminders, beginning in Ephesians chapter 4. Hey, Christian, walk worthy of the Lord. Hey, Christian, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Walk in that newness of life. Chapter 5, hey, brothers and sisters in Christ, walk in love. That's the walk that will be pleasing to our Lord, to our God, to our Savior. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful tonight to be able to come and look at these principles as found in the Word of God. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to truly walk in love. A love toward Thee and a love toward one another, that we might be to the praise and honor and glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank You and we praise You for it. We commit it all now unto You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.